Sunday the 11th of August 2019, 9 o'clock service. Sermon series, Lessons from Jeremiah. Sermon title, God with Us. Bible reading, Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 1 to 13. Talk by Neil Wellesby.
This morning's reading is taken from Jeremiah chapter 26 and verses 1 to 13. Jeremiah threatened with death. Early in the reign of Jerichaim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house and speak to all the people of the towns of Judah who come to worship in the house of the Lord. Tell them everything I command you. Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen and each will turn from his evil way. Then I will relent and not bring on them the disaster I was planning because of the evil they have done. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. If you do not listen to me and follow my law, which I have set before you, and if you do not listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have sent to you again and again, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and this city an object of cursing among all the nations of the earth. The priests, the prophets, and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him and said, "You must die. Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name that this house will be like Shiloh and this city will be desolate and deserted?" And all the people crowded around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And when the officials of Judah heard about these things, they went up from the royal palace to the house of the Lord and took their places at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and all the people, "This man should be sentenced to death because he has prophesied against this city. You have heard it with your own ears." Then Jeremiah said to all the officials and all the people, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the things you have heard. Now reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent and not bring the disaster he has pronounced against you." And this is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we're continuing to look at the weeping prophet, Jeremiah. Oh, woe is me, for I am undone. Oh, he's so into this. He really is big time. But you'd have thought by now, you know, we've got to chapter 26. It might have got a bit more lighthearted. It might have got a bit sort of, you know, well, shouldn't they by now have actually started to listen to the word of God? You'd have thought so, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? You'd have thought they started to listen to the word. No chance. In fact, for Jeremiah, it's getting worse. What did you just hear? What did the people and the prophets and the priests say? Kill him. Wow. And this guy is still, he is still doing what God asks him to do. Now, would you? If somebody challenged you in that way, would you still be doing what God asked you to do? But he was so certain about his relationship with God that he carried on. And he went and he was there in the temple and he stood there and he told them, "Thus says the Lord." So who is he speaking to? Well, verse 1 informs us that actually we've got a new king on the throne. Jehoiakim's arrived. How come we've ended up with a new king? Because this actually makes the story quite interesting, which you got Jehoiakim around. If we go back and look him up, back into 1 Kings, we discover that actually, not very earlier on, his brother had been on the throne. And what had happened was that Pharaoh Necho had come up from the south and decided he wanted to just find out about these Babylonians that seemed to be gathering around, and what was he going to do about them. And he thought it'd be quite nice to have a buffer state between him and the Babylonians. So what did he do? Oh, well, he took Jehoiakim's brother. He took him away. And Jehoiakim was taken into captivity in Egypt. And he placed Jehoiakim on the throne of Judah. So that now made Judah a puppet state. It was a vassal state. So we can go all the way back into Exodus, and they were now back into the same situation they were in the time of Moses. They were being controlled by Egypt. Did God want that to be the case? No, of course he didn't. He didn't want that to be the case at all. But that's where they were. And then we look on a bit further and we find out about Jehoiakim that he was like a lot of the kings. And in 2 Kings 23, it says this: Jehoiakim did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his predecessors had done. In other words, he committed the sins of Manasseh, who was a previous king. And we learn about those through Jeremiah 54. I will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth because of what Manasseh, son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, did in Jerusalem. So what is it that Manasseh had done that has so upset God? Well, first and foremost, he'd actually rebuilt all the worship places on the high places. Now, if you don't understand that, that was about the ancient practices of worship of the land. The Canaanites and all the others who were there, the Edomites, they had all these high places where they went to worship. And Hezekiah, Manasseh's father, he destroyed all those because he was honouring God. Manasseh put them all back into place. He also erected altars to the god Baal and the god Ashtoreth. In fact, he went so far as to build altars in the temple in Jerusalem. So he defiled the temple. He was into astrology. He was into stargazing, and he built temples to the gods of the stars in the temple. He also sacrificed his own son by fire. That's worship to the god Moloch. And again, one of the ancient practices of the time. He practiced divination, he sought omens, and he consulted mediums and spiritists. Now, you're all thinking, hey, that's back then. Well, hang on, that sort of stuff's going on now. Now, come on, how many for fun, you know, you go and you look up what the astrologer's saying? Be honest, some of you must, you know, you want to see what the stars tell you. That's what he was doing. That's what he was looking to. He wasn't looking to the one true God at all. And we've got Jehoiakim. He's tied up in all of that. The Asherah poles were to do with the female deity Ashtoreth. We've got a massive rise in today's society, obviously, within feminism. And there's lots of people in the New Age movement who are looking to Gaia, who is the god of the earth, which is tied in with Ashtoreth. There's a lot of this stuff. We can look back then, but the reality is, a lot of it is around today. I was reading a book this last week, which only came out this last week, was talking about Queen Jezebel. Have you heard of her? Jezebel, she was Ahab's wife. Was she a nasty woman? She was a really nasty woman. But actually, the reality is that lots of the spiritual power behind Jezebel is what's going on in our societies today. You know, we find here, Jehoiakim, Manasseh, he actually killed his son by fire. That child was a baby. You can think that one through if you want to, where that goes. So we've got the reality of what was going on. And then we've got who? Jeremiah coming into the middle of this and saying to the people, that they had to do what God wanted them to do. And what was the people's and the prophets' and the priest's response? They seized him and they said, "You must die. You must die." The people considered that he was speaking against the temple. And speaking against the temple was speaking against God, because obviously the temple was where God lived. That was his dwelling place, the Holy of Holies. When Solomon had dedicated the temple, what had happened? The pillar of cloud had come down and designated, this is the place where the Ark of the Covenant is, this is where God is. That's a running theme that goes all the way through the Old Testament. That was God's literal dwelling place. So if you speak against that, you are speaking against God. Speaking against God, blasphemy. Destroying it, treason. So he was being accused, and those were the charges against him: blasphemy and treason. He must die. Because he said to them, what's going to happen here is what happened to Shiloh. Well, if we know our Old Testament in terms of Shiloh, Shiloh was initially where the Ark of the Covenant had rested after they came into the land. It's where, when they decided which bits were to be split up between the different tribes, it was done at Shiloh. And we all know the story of Samuel and Eli. Eli was the priest at Shiloh. And it was Eli's sons that effectively got it all wrong and were really, really nasty, and they were making lots of money and all. They were just in for themselves. Again, a very common theme for now. But as a consequence of that, later on, the Ark of the Covenant was taken into battle against the Canaanites, and it was captured, taken away. Not that the Canaanites held on to it very long, because they soon discovered it's not something you want to have. It caused so much chaos in Canaan, they stuck it on a bullock cart and sent it back again without a driver, because they didn't want it, because it caused too much chaos and too much catastrophe in Canaan. In the end, it had ends up being taken to Jerusalem in the time of King David. He wasn't allowed to build the temple, but it was put in the temple when Solomon built the temple. But Shiloh, what had happened to that? Well, the Canaanites had gone to Shiloh and they'd completely sacked Shiloh and burnt it to the ground. That was the history of what was going on. So God's house couldn't be treated in that way. God's house couldn't be, because that would mean that God had left his house. He was no longer there. But God wouldn't desert them, would he? His covenant promise was, I am your God, you are my people. And Jeremiah was saying to them, that's not what's going on here. God is saying to you that the reality is, thus says the Lord, if you do not listen to me and follow my law, which I have set before you, and if you do not listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have sent to you again and again, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and this city a curse among all the nations of the earth. Wow. That is one mighty word that he was delivering to them. So sure, they were upset with him. They didn't like him at all. And they couldn't see how this all fit together. There was just no way that could happen. And the reality is, you know, if you think back a couple of months, we actually had a word there that fits together with something we talked about from 2 Chronicles 7:14. Because God had made this promise to his people. He'd said to them, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Why weren't the people listening? Why didn't they want to know? Why didn't they want their land healed? Because they were too wrapped up in their own sin. They thought they were too well off. They thought they knew best. Now, while I was reflecting on this, I sort of started to think, what have we got going on here? We've got an innocent man on trial for speaking the word of God. He's been charged with blasphemy and treason. And the people cried out, put him to death. Or should I say, crucify him. Do you see where I've gone? Crucify him. Just jump forward 600 years. Come to the trials of Jesus. We've got an innocent man on trial for speaking the word of God. The charges that were made against him. Blasphemy. Mark 14. But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his garments and said, what further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. What of the other accusation? Treason. John 19. Jesus is stood before Pilate. But the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. Hence, treason. He was accused of treason. But the outcome for Jeremiah and Jesus was different. Because if you read the rest of chapter 26, we discover that some had actually listened to Jeremiah. Well, up to a point. And they were willing to defend him. So, in verse 16, it says, then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man should not be sentenced to death. He has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. So, Jeremiah's case, God was with him. Basically, they were standing up for him and saying, no, that's not going to happen. And then we go to the end of the chapter in verse 24. Furthermore, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, supported Jeremiah. And so he was not handed over to the people to be put to death. It wasn't God's time for him. He still had more prophesying to do. He still had more time where they weren't going to listen to him, but he had to carry on telling the people. God was with him in the center of that. But in Jesus' case, he was handed over to be put to death. And what was one of the cries when he was there on the cross? He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why aren't you here with me, God? As he carried the sins of the world, my sin, your sin, on his back. But he'd already spoken to his disciples. He'd already prophesied in Matthew 16. He said, from this time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, be killed, but on the third day, be raised. So it wasn't the finish. It was the glorious start of something new, something amazing, something incredible. Because through that very act of self-sacrifice, the sins that we've just been looking at, all those things that were there laid down, manifest sins, all the rest of it, my sin, your sin, Jesus took upon himself and he dealt with through grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus did it all for us. We have no part in it. He just took it upon himself. Why? Because he loves us so much. God loves us so much. God loved the people of Judah so much. He said, I will relent. The people kept turning their back on him, turning away from him. God wanted to be with them. God wanted to be a part of it. So as Jesus died, he then arose, defeating death, so that we can be reconciled with God. And that reconciliation came about. The symbol of it is there because the massive temple curtain that separated the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was torn in two. No longer were we denied access to God, because the only person in the ancient Jewish tradition who could go into God's presence was the high priest, and that was one day a year on the Day of Atonement when they'd made sacrifice for all the sins of the nation. And there's a little quirky bit, because they had to tie a rope around his ankle just in case anything happened while he was in there and they could drag him back out again, because nobody could go into the Holy of Holies. But now the Holy of Holies is open to you, to me. We can enter the very presence of God because of what Jesus did for us. But we can't do it in our sins and trespasses. We need to be right with God. Paul reminds us in the book of Romans and elsewhere in his other letters, we are saved by our faith. The message of Jeremiah was repent and believe. The message of Jesus was repent and believe. The message through Paul was repent and believe. But the letter to James also tells us, quite frankly, that yes, we might have faith, but if we do nothing with that faith, if it's dead faith, it's not worth having. Our faith should lead on to us walking with God and doing what God was demanding of his people way back in Jeremiah's time. Do my will. Do it my way. Not your way, my way. Walk in the things of God. So the challenge is still the same today as the challenge was in Jeremiah's time. Are we following the ways of God? Are we doing God's will? God's heart for us is exactly the same now as it was then. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves, pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin. And maybe more importantly, looking around the state of the land that we're in, I will heal their land. Amen.